We said that we're not looking so much at the prayers in the Bible this evening, but in a sense we are. In fact, that's where we're going. We're going to Gethsemane, as we just sang, and we're going to try to watch our Lord in prayer, not so much to learn about prayer, which we can do, but to see something of the great work that was done for our soul. So it seemed like we could accomplish two things here in our little meditation this evening. We're in the Gospel of Matthew tonight, the 26th chapter. And our reading will commence with verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now, what do we know of Christ Jesus from the Scriptures? And I mean by that the Gospels. Well, I'll give you a thumbnail sketch. He could still a storm with a command. He could heal the blind man with a touch. He could raise the dead with a word. In other words, our Lord, this man from Galilee, walked about and ministered, and as he did so, he possessed a power that's beyond our comprehension. We have no scale upon which to measure that. And yet we see him here, and he's prostrate in a position of great weakness. And he's doing this before a situation that he could change with the word. Look at verse 53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and that he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" We all know what one angel can do. Go back and read some of those accounts of Sennacherib. Or when the angel came out to judge Israel. But here he speaks of thousands upon thousands of angels that stand ready at a word to change this whole situation. He could do this. And yet, because something greater is at stake here, he adds verse 54, which we're grateful for. "How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" We need to hear Isaiah speaking of this, and just listen to these familiar words that the prophet declared. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And he goes on, and he says, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, then he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And that's the joy that was set before him that fateful evening. Our Lord here is about to reconcile us to God, isn't he? And so it's no longer a question of strength now. It's no longer a question of having authority and command. The question here is one of great surpassing weakness. He is about to yield up his life, an atonement for sin, and he will become a victim. The victim. The victim with no rights. The victim with no voice. The victim with no position. The victim with no friends. He's going to do this for you and for me. And for the first time in his earthly pilgrimage, he feels a need for help like he has never felt before. Even Christ knows that it's going to take strength that is not of this age, not of this world, to go through such moments of intense weakness. And so we find him here prostrate, as we say, on his face, on the ground, pleading with his Father. Let me read to you something that Samuel Rutherford said. He said, as for our glorious peacemaker, our Lord Jesus, when he came to make up the friendship betwixt God and us, God bruised him and God struck him. And the sinful world also did beat him and crucify him. And yet he took the buffets, the blows, the beatings of both parties. And honor to our Lord Jesus, he would not leave the field for all of that until he had made peace betwixt the parties. Did you catch the old way of putting things? Did you make it more up to date to your own soul? He's making peace between you and your Father, your Heavenly Father. And he is being struck from both sides. Our sins, the blows of his Heavenly Father, as he turns his back upon his Son, the sacrifice. And yet, honor to our Lord Jesus, he would not leave the field until he'd made peace betwixt both parties. What a victory was won on the field that night. When we went to Israel, we stood there at Megiddo, and all that before us was the plain of Armageddon. And someone comes up to me and says, aren't you excited to see the place where the great battle is going to be fought, where the great decisive conflict will be waged? And as a couple of days later or so, we're standing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then you realize, no, this is where the battle was fought. This is where the decisive conflict was waged. This is where the fate of millions and millions was decided. As Jesus prayed these simple things that Matthew has outlined for us, and it could have been far more eloquent than this and far more verbose than what we have, but this is at least the essence of it. And let's remind ourselves that Jesus said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. Three simple thoughts come to me from this section. And they do concern prayer and concern what Jesus accomplished in prayer. That you can explore God's strange design. That made me think of the verse of the hymn that we don't sing probably as much for time as anything else, "And Can It Be?" The great second verse that we don't sing, alas, because it's not in our hymnal, is "'Tis mercy all the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine." And here is our Lord sounding those depths. Here is our Lord exploring this strange design. Here is this great mystery that is being looked into by no less than our Savior. And he comes to his Father and says, "Oh, Father, is it possible? Is there another way?" And it wasn't cowardice speaking. I hope you understand that when you read such verses. I hope you know that his holy soul was loathing the whole prospect of separation from the Father, and then what? God, as Paul would say, God making him sin for you. And then bearing as a consequence the wrath of God. That whole thing, everything in him recoils from this and says, is there another way? You want to know what God's will is. You need to pray. And you need to pray till you've got your answer. And this is what we see our Lord Jesus doing. Let me not weaken this section for you, but let us say this. As he went, so should we go. And as he prayed, so should we pray. Not to get out of what we think might be the will of God, but at least to seek the mind of God. In our own little ways, we can imitate Jesus at this point and ask him and seek him and beseech him for understanding of the will of God, that strange, strange, glorious design. But also in this prayer, there comes quickly the resolution, the reassertion of all that marks him as the Savior of the world. He asserts again and again and again, it's the will of the Father that he desires. It is the will of God that is his chiefest good. It is that which he wants, and that which he's come to do, and that which he delights in. And so that which, if it comes to this, he will yield himself an offering for sin. If this is the will of God, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. Are you wrestling with anything? Are you struggling with something? You don't need to go to Armageddon. You need to go to Gethsemane. You don't need to amass the powers of this age or whatever. You need to get heaven's help with you. And the Spirit of God moving your heart in the direction God would have you go. And bringing forth in you, as I need God to bring forth in me, that which says, Lord, thy will is my highest good, and I choose this above my own inclinations, wishes, thoughts, and desires. I will choose the will of God. Listen, you want him to be your Savior? He'll do it if you'll let him be your Lord. And then the final thing is out of this garden place, by the way, it's not this lush, luxurious place that you'd think, oh man, I could really pray in a place like this. No. You really sit there in a place like that and say, if it's not olive season, this is a pretty dreary place. And the olives were not on the trees at this point. At least they weren't ripe. They weren't there picking, and that's why he could go there, because no one was there at this point. None of the pickers were in the garden. He had it to himself. It's a rocky place. It's an olivey kind of place. And you can go to such places and find help from God. We read in another gospel, don't we, that there was an angel that appeared to him. And this angel strengthened him. What an embassy from heaven. Would you go strengthen my son? your Lord, your Master, your King, would you take this gift of enough? It's not 75,000 angels. It's enough to bear the good testimony before Pontius Pilate. It's enough to go to Calvary. It's enough to say, my will, not thine. Take this to him. And he was strengthened. And we may learn from this a similar thing. If you've settled in the place of prayer that you know the mind and the heart of God, and you look at that as something unattainable, as something that is beyond you, something that is outside the realm of your possibility, what can you do? You can do like your Lord. He found help and grace and strength there to go through all of that so that you and I can come around this table that he has set for us tonight. Take of these simple emblems that speak to us of the love of God and the mercy of our King, who would do this that we might know peace, that we might be forgiven. Oh. Makes man want to stop talking. But I will read to you one more time what Rutherford said. As for our glorious peacemaker, when he came to make up the friendship betwixt God and us, God bruised him and God struck him. The sinful world also did beat him and crucify him. And yet he took the buffets of both parties. And honor to our Lord Jesus, he would not leave the field for all of that till he had made peace betwixt the parties.